All right, I'd like to bring lesson two out of three lessons entitled, It's All Right to Be Single. It's All Right to Be Single. Every one of us has either been single or will be single someday, even those of you that are married. Eventually your spouse is going to pass away, and sometimes we lose a spouse by death or... Unfortunately, we live in a world where some lose a spouse by divorce, and they're single again. And then there's those that have never been married, that Jesus talked about them. And we saw some things in the last lesson about Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus mentioned in verses 10 through 12 that there are those that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. That is, they have chosen to live a single, celibate life for the kingdom of God's sake. And we're going to look at some single folks here in a little while that have lived single and successfully. And I think it would help us, and it would help your youth if we could teach our children and our teens, if you still have them that age, to avoid the obsession with becoming married. It's almost an obsession people have. It's almost a desperation some young people have, where they feel they have to be married or in some kind of a relationship by the time they're 18 or 19 or 20 or something. And this often leads to the derailment of their entire lives from the perfect will of God. It's all right to be single. It's all right to consider living the single life. Now, last week, just by review quickly, and then we'll go on to some new things. I went through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I pointed out 12 different verses in that chapter. There's 40 verses in the chapter. The chapter is about marriage, divorce, remarriage, and living a single life. 12 different verses we pointed out in lesson 1 where Paul actually talked about the single life being advantageous to the married life, and he said in verse 7, in a nutshell, he said this, "For I would that all men were even as I myself. For I would that all men were even as I myself." Now, this was not a commandment from the Lord. He said in the verse before that, verse 6, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." There's only two verses in the whole chapter that are really given by commandment of the Lord, and that's verses 10 and 11. The rest, like in verse 12, he says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." And so we could almost say that most of this chapter is the opinion of Paul, but remember, it's the opinion of a man who is filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not him being dogmatic and saying, you've got to be single. But he's just saying this. He's saying, look, I think it would be better for people to be single. And he especially talked about that day and age and the current, the present distress, verse 26, that marriage was in. Marriage was so messed up in Corinth. There was so much marrying and divorcing and remarrying and fornication going on in that corrupt city of Corinth that he called it a present distress. And he said, "I think it would be better for a man so to be just like me. I think it would be better for you men and women who live in a day and age where marriage is so messed up. I think it would be better if you just stayed single and focused on the Lord and serve the Lord without distraction," as he would say later on in chapter. He said, if you're going to get married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. You're going to have trouble in the flesh if you get married, and I want to spare you of that. And that's kind of how it is today. He ends the chapter by saying, "But she is happier," that is the virgin who does not get married. "She is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." And so here's a great chapter to help single people, and it's much avoided nowadays. And sometimes I'll look through magazines like the Sword of the Lord magazine or the Revival Fires magazine. All these churches are advertised in there, and a lot of times they'll have little slogans for their church, a family-centered church. What message does that send out to the singles in the area? Well, it's not a welcoming one, and the church is about everybody, all ages, all kinds of people, married and single and so on. And I stressed last week how we need to develop, and I think we're well on the way to doing that very successfully here. We need to develop a church. We need to get better at it, but we're well on the way of having an attitude change where our young people are brought up, and those in their 20s and 30s and 40s are able to be in a church that has a prevailing attitude that it's okay to be single. In fact, there are some advantages to being single in the spiritual realm. And, we see so many marriages that filled with people who are locked into bondage. That's what marriage is. The Bible says a wife is bound to her husband so long as he liveth. It's bondage. Marriage is bondage. Okay? And so many are locked into that after they have this wonderful, huge fairy tale wedding day with the big cake and the limousine and everything. And then they realize, wow, for the next 50 years, I'm locked into bondage with a person that's oppressive and depressive to live with. That's how a lot of marriages are. And I think that's why Paul says in verse 40, he uses the word happier. I think she's happier if she just doesn't get married. If she just doesn't think about marriage and just lives for the Lord, and she's holy both in body and in spirit, outwardly and inwardly. So that was last week, and we talked about the attitude change churches need to have, where we need to get away from this obsession with marriage, and we need to get away from sending our young people to Bible colleges where they almost force marriage on people. And we talked last week about the extremely high divorce rate we're having in Bible colleges in the United States of America. The extremely high divorce rate among Bible college students from independent Baptist churches in the United States of America, where they're rushed in to Bible colleges, sometimes thousands of miles away from their fathers and mothers, and they start dating boys and dating girls. I know a young lady who came back from a very famous Bible college. If I mentioned its name, every one of you would know it. And she said the 4 years she was there, she dated over 60 young men. And she's a mess right now. She didn't get married, thank God. But that was pushed on her. Date, date, date. Find a husband while you're here. And now I don't even know if she's really in church and walking with the Lord. We got to get away from that. It's not scriptural. We have to have a good singles-minded church where we love singles, where we actually look up to them. And we don't look at them as abnormal or unnatural, but we actually look up to them and says, wow, you have such a wonderful season in your life. Maybe you will be married if you'll stay in God's will someday. Maybe marriage is part of God's will for your life, but until now, you have such an advantage. And so years ago, we came up with a singles ministry, and I put the philosophy of our singles ministry down on paper here, and I'd just like to read it to you because maybe somebody will be listening out on the internet, maybe even some pastor's mind will start becoming changed, or some church's mind around the world will start being changed from trying to rush everybody into marriage. Rather, we should be trying to push them into the will of God. That's the only push we should be making, is you need to find God's will. And that's the only thing that matters. But we call this, I call it the four S's of the single ministry philosophy. And we've tried to abide by this. And some of you are in singles ministry. And singles ministry, number one, is for singles. This ministry is for all singles of all ages, from high school graduates to senior citizens. And by singles, we mean people between those ages who have never been married or are widows, widowers, divorced, and this would include single parents. We want to develop an attitude, a spirit, a prevailing spirit in the church that it's all right to be single. We love you. We accept you. We need you. We look up to you. We don't look down on you. You're welcome here. Number two, it's about spirituality. The singles ministry is number two about spirituality. This ministry is to focus on the spiritual relationships between single people and Jesus Christ. It is our desire to move away from the carnal focus of some singles who are obsessed with meeting someone of the opposite sex. This ministry will stress that meeting the opposite sex in marriage are not the most important ambitions in the life of a single believer. And we have had actually singles leave our church since I came out with this, because they wanted to use this church as a dating place. And I've seen people like this, adults, who go to this church and to this church and to this church and to this church and to this church looking for someone to date, someone to marry. And boy, I think they're really playing with fire there. They're about ready to toss the will of God for their life out. We want to move away from that. We want to stress the importance of finding and doing God's will. We want to create an atmosphere by our fellowships and activities where men and women, notice these two words are emboldened, do not feel they will be checked out by the opposite sex. Now, I've shared this with the singles. Some of you, it's new to you, but I've shared this with the singles years ago, and we're trying to keep to this. We want to stress the advantage of a single person being able to serve the Lord in an even greater capacity than a married person can. And then third of all, it's about serving. We want to create a ministry of singles ministering to each other and in the ministries of the church. It's not wrong to have friends who are similar. I mean, it's not wrong for married couples to draw strength and to glean from each other as they're going through the same things in life. That's not wrong. In fact, that's quite right, to find somebody in the same stages of life and to help each other during that stages. And it's not wrong for single people to get together and to support each other. Now, we're not trying to create cliques, but it's not wrong. And so we want singles to get together and minister to each other and to minister in the ministries of the church. We want to create a church where singles do not feel abnormal. We also want to create ways for singles to do projects together and for the Lord. This creativity must come from God into the hearts of those who are leading the singles ministry in our church. The leaders need to try to incorporate as many other singles in the church into the fellowship activities and ministries available. Again, we want to strive to encourage single people that they are loved, welcomed, and needed in our church. We'll be having, in a few months, another single Sunday. We had a single Sunday here a couple years ago. I thought it went really well, where people came that were singles, and then we had a big dinner for them afterwards. And just like we had the sweetheart banquet for the, we really only have two major things a year for the married couples, the sweetheart banquet and the marriage conference in November. But we try to have something around here every single month for singles to get involved in. So we actually have more activities for singles than we have for married couples. Activities, fellowships, and ministries should be cleared with the pastor before going forward. Also, personnel moves in ministry should have his approval before assigning someone to do something they might not be qualified for yet or capable. And then number four, successful. The singles ministry should be supportive of each other in giving counsel and encouragement to each other in the Christian walk, the areas of finances, areas of special needs for singles, issues single people face. Our goal is to see singles reach their potential for God. And a lot of times marriage keeps a person from doing that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I know it sounds strange. Here's the conclusion. Single people have a unique opportunity to serve the Lord in a great capacity. If in the process of doing that, God matches them up with someone to marry, that is fine. However, this ministry is in no way designed to be a matchmaking ministry. None of the leaders or participants in it should feel that they are matchmakers. They should move away from that in our dating crazed society. We must make God the main focus of our relationship as singles. I've spelled out the four S's of our singles ministry philosophy at Faith Bible Baptist Church. And then I say, thank you, Pastor Cole. So we pass that out to the leaders and to the singles and the new singles coming in because some have an obsession with marriage and a checking out type of a mentality. Well, let me check out the ladies in the church. Let me check out what guys in the church. Well, no, guess God doesn't want me here. No, he might want you here, but he might want you to live the single life successfully for the Lord Jesus Christ for a while. And it's all right to be single. It's all right to be single. Now, let me give you some Old Testament examples of some single people who are greatly used by the Lord. Now, first, there's Elijah. What a man of God he was. He was one of the greatest prophets of Israel, most of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Elijah is a picture of the law. And his follower, Elijah, is a picture of grace. Moses was a picture of the law. His contemporary, Joshua, was a picture of grace. John the Baptist was a picture of the law. Jesus was a picture of grace. But Elijah was a great, great prophet of God, a single man. We learn that the Lord used him mightily. We know nothing about his past except that he was just a man who kind of hung around in the wilderness, and then God called him, and he dressed camel's hair, and almost all of the major prophets that we know of were married, but a few of them were not. And Elijah was such a great man of God. We think of him up on Mount Carmel there with the hundreds and hundreds of prophets of Baal, and how this one man withstood them all. And God was with him. And how God used him. And by the end of his life, there was 8 amazing miracles recorded for us in the Word of God that Elijah did. Elijah was like John the Baptist. In fact, Jesus once said of John the Baptist, he says, if you will receive it, he is Elijah. And we know John the Baptist also was a single man. And what great miracles Elijah did. And his miracles were miracles of severity and judgment, as again he pictures the law. But then came Elijah. His miracles were miracles of compassion and healing the sick and raising the dead and so on and so forth. And he's a picture to us of grace. And turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I believe in verses 19 through 20 we see that Elijah was also a single man. And Elijah wanted to have the anointing of God and the mantle of God passed to him. And it says, as Elijah was doing his great ministry in the Old Testament, it says in 1 Kings 19 and verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. I cannot imagine a man that strong. And he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh and the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You know, there's 2 reasons why a person should leave their father and their mother according to the scriptures, and only 2. Number 1 is the call to the ministry, and number 2 is the call to marriage. The Lord said back in Genesis 2, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. He's to cleave to his wife. So marriage calls a man to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, but also the ministry calls a man to leave his father and mother. And Jesus said, if a man does not leave his father and his mother and his sisters and his brothers and even sometimes his land and his houses and sometimes even his own country, the Lord said, that man's not worthy to be called one of my disciples. Doesn't mean he's not saved. It means he's not worthy. And so Elijah is an example where the call of God caused him to go back and kiss his father and mother goodbye, and off he went into the ministry. And he begged God when Elijah was going to be carried up into heaven in chariots of fire. Elijah stayed back and he said to Elijah, I pray that I could have a double portion of thy spirit on my life. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you'll follow me, and if you'll be faithful, and if you'll see me go up, God will. God will give you a double portion of the Spirit on your life. And Elijah did that, you know, and we need men that'll be faithful in following before they become leaders. And Elijah ends up with a double portion. In fact, as you study the life of Elijah, you can document between 60 and 20 miracles. Between 16 and 20 miracles that Elijah does. How many did Elijah do? 8. How many did Elijah do between 16 and 20? My wife and I had the privilege of climbing Mount Carmel in Israel, in the northern part of the kingdom, and where Elijah ministered and did some of his miracles. And I was asked to preach on the top of Mount Carmel. And that was a great experience for me to be able to preach up there on that hill where Elijah took on the 400 prophets of Baal. But Elijah did 16 to 20. I wrote down 20. I went through my Bible study, found 20 miracles that were done by Elijah, including when his dead body was put in a grave. And one day a war was going on, and they took a dead body of a soldier and they threw it in a grave, and when his dead body touched the bones of Elijah, he resurrected. That's power, isn't it? Even when you're dead, you're affecting people. Elijah was a single man. What a great man of God he was. And then think of Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel 24. Now, Ezekiel was married, but remember, when we consider singles ministries, we consider those who are widowers, those whose wives died. And think of Ezekiel, a single man, because his wife dies here in Ezekiel 24 and verse number 18. It says, so I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. And so now Ezekiel is a single prophet. What a prophet he becomes. I don't have time to talk about it all, but you read the rest of the book from this point on and what visions God gives to this single man. Think of Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. What a vision that was, where he sees that Valley of Dry Bones and God says to him, can these bones live again, Ezekiel? And Ezekiel says, I don't know, Lord, thou knowest. And as Ezekiel is looking at these Valley of Dry Bones, they begin to connect together again. And the whole process of natural degeneration reverses itself. And bones start coming to bones, and tendons and muscles start forming around those bones, and skin and eyes and hair and start forming around those bones. And all of a sudden, God breathes into them those bodies resurrect again, and they begin to live again. And God says to Ezekiel, this is the whole house of Israel. He says they're in dispersion now, the diaspora, they call it, and they're scattered all over the world. They're no longer a nation, but Ezekiel said God's going to bring them all together someday. Did you know there's more Jews in Israel today than there are in America? For the first time ever last year, we passed that statistic in the census. There are more Jews in Israel right now. There's so many Jews going to Israel right now, they're having problems employing them, especially those that are coming out of Russia and other countries. They're all going back into Israel. Why? The Bible says so. And that's what God said through Ezekiel, a single man, one of the greatest visions ever, Ezekiel 37. And then right after Ezekiel 37 is what? 38 and 39, the great war between God and Magog and Gog and all of those countries that are going to surround Israel and come down against Israel. And we're seeing the precursors to that today. That little country, there's only 14 million Jews in all the world. About 6 million of them live in Israel. That's all, 14 million. They're surrounded by over 1 billion Arabs and Muslims. I mean, you talk about outnumbered. And yet one of the most miraculous wars you'll ever read about, Ezekiel saw in a vision. And God's going to destroy all those enemies, leave but the sixth part of them. It's going to be so bad, they're going to be burying their bone for 7 years. And burning the military equipment for 7 years, rather, burying people for 7 months. What a miracle. And then after that, what? Ezekiel 40 through 48, what's that? The vision of the rebuilding of the temple. The Millennium Temple, which they're gathering stones together right now to build. As we're in Israel, my wife and I were walking down through a museum and we saw a gold menorah about this big. And we just walked by it like it was nothing. And I stopped the man that was leading us. We had a secular Jew that was leading us our tour. And I said, "Sir, what's that back there?" He said, "Oh, that's the menorah for the new temple. Praise his holy name." The Bible says that temple must be built in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and someday the Antichrist is going to sit in it. He's going to declare to the world that I am God, and he's going to begin to sacrifice probably pigs and other things, and he's going to make a desolation of that temple. It's called the abomination of desolation, spoken of in Daniel and Revelation. I saw the menorah they're going to put in there. And Ezekiel saw it, though. Long time before I did. A single man. Great single men in the Old Testament. How about single men in the New Testament? Think of John the Baptist. We talked about him. Matthew 11:11 says he's the greatest prophet that was ever born of women. What a thing to say. He never did a miracle. Never did a miracle. But he was the greatest prophet that was ever born of a woman. Now listen to this statement about this single man, John the Baptist. In John 1 and verse 6 through 7, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." What a thing to be said about a single man. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. I wonder how many single men could have been sent by God, but the prevailing of the church, spirit of the church today wrecked him by forcing him into marriage. I wonder how many men have been wrecked by the prevailing spirit of the church forcing our young people to get married. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Over in Luke chapter 1, this is an amazing verse. I'm going to bring this up in the next sermon. But it says in about John the Baptist in Luke 1 and verse 80, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Now keep in mind, this was a young man who was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That's what the Bible says. And he was in the deserts. That means for about 29 years he was unseen until the day of his showing. What a wonderful man of self-control. It says he waxed strong in spirit. He became strong emotionally. He became strong in attitude. He became strong in will as he grew as a child. And that's the kind of single people we need. And It says in Matthew 3 and verse 4 that he wore a leather girdle and ate locusts and wild honey. That's probably one of the reasons why he remained single. Think of the Apostle Paul, a New Testament example of a single man. Now, it does tell us in Acts 23 and verse 6 that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There are those, and I study this and study this and study this, but it really doesn't matter. Hear me carefully. There's those that say Paul must have been married because all Pharisees had to be married. Okay, I don't know that for a fact. But we do know that when he wrote 1 Corinthians 7, he was a single man. So there's only one of three conclusions we can make about Paul, and it doesn't matter which one is accurate. He may have been married and widowed or widowed. His wife may have died. He may have been divorced and remained single the rest of his life, or he may have been single. It doesn't matter which one it was about the Apostle Paul. We know that he was saved when he was a young man, according to Acts chapter 7, verse number 58. And he lived a celibate life, the life of a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake, from that point on. Whether if he was married, maybe his wife divorced him, and maybe his wife died. I don't know. I can't find written in ink or chiseled in stone where Pharisees had to be married, but he was a Pharisee. It doesn't matter. The fact is, he remained single when God called him into the ministry. And yes, God can use divorced men as long as they don't remarry. Charles Weigel was a great evangelist. He wrote the song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." His wife divorced him, but he just kept going forward with his ministry as an evangelist, and God greatly used him. The Apostle Paul wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, a single man. Why do we limit today what single people can do? Oh, you can't go to the mission field, you're not married. What? Oh, you can't preach, you can't be an evangelist, you're not married. I don't know. The Apostle Paul, outside of Jesus Christ, is probably the most studied and revered figure in Christian history. Would you agree with that? He's single. I got to go quickly. Anna, Luke chapter 2, and verse number 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow, so she was married for 7 years, and then her husband died. Now she's 84 years old, 84 years old, and notice she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. Wow. Not many ladies like that. Serve God night and day in prayer and fasting in the temple. And she got to hold the baby Jesus. Old Testament examples, New Testament examples. What about modern day examples? Well, some of these might be known, some might be unknown. We got a young man coming Tuesday named Nathan Habishaw. His dad's going to be preaching. He's been a missionary in the Congo for the last 2 years, working with little orphans that are left out in the jungles to die. He's been working with them. I'm going to give him a few minutes to talk about his story on Tuesday. Viola Walden, if you pick up a copy of the Sword of the Lord magazine, you'll see the picture of three great men who have edited the Sword of the Lord magazine since 1934, Dr. John R. Rice, Dr. Curtis Hudson, both of them in heaven, Dr. Shelton Smith. Viola Walden has remained their secretary, and she has greatly influenced both men and women by her passion for Christ. And Viola Walden once was offered marriage by a very, very, very rich doctor. She had the opportunity to marry a very rich doctor, but she said, "No, I'm assisting Dr. John R. Rice in his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ." And that man led thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people to Christ, and she assisted him all those years. And Dr. Curtis Hudson Now, Dr. Shelton Smith, I know she's recently had some heart problems. She's feeling ill now. She's very old, Viola Walden. God used her. We have a missionary in our church, from our church, she's not from our church, Lisa Lewis, going to Africa. Mr. Terry Sharp, going to the Canary Islands. Jimmy White, who did attend this church for about 2 years, and related to the Lapes, he's in Togo, Africa. Monica Hain, Pastor Roger Hain's daughter, from down in Shingle House, has been a missionary in Ireland for a long, long time. These are single people who are servants of the Most High God on foreign fields and missionary fields. And then what about all the single people who are servants right in our own local church here and doing wonderful things for God? Single people today. I mentioned Ted Dexter. I don't think my dad, my brother George, or myself would be pastors today if it wasn't for this man right here. Pastor Ted Dexter. And I got a little note. They gave me this picture after he died. Pastor Ted Dexter, soul winner. 1916 to 2006. And he was a real man of God. Single man. And boy, the things he did in his life. The gospel sign evangelism, all the signs throughout four different states, Pennsylvania, New York, Ohio, and I think up in Michigan, the fair ministry, 41 years at the Erie County Fair, and then all the lay preaching that he did in so many churches, and how he taught personal evangelism at Houghton College, and I was one of his students when I was just about, I think, 14 years of age, and still using things that he taught me to evangelize and talk to people about Christ. Single people. Single people, all right? Now, our last lesson will be next week. I'm going to get into the future and what God's going to do with single people in the near future. It's amazing. It's amazing. So be right back, and then we'll start a new course of study in a couple of weeks. Our Father, bless now the service. May the Holy Spirit have liberty to work among us for Jesus' sake. Amen.